The scripture readings tonight are taken from the Old and the New Testaments. First, Psalm 87. A psalm of the sons of Korah. A song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. And now from the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21, verses 9 through 27. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth cyopraise, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the Word of God. So you've noticed in your folder, congregation, that the title of the sermon tonight, as we look at Psalm 87, is, Where Were You Born? So, just where were you born? Some of you answered, in Maryland. Some will reply with the names of various others of the United States. If you ask three of our children, you will get New Zealand. Perhaps even more continents and islands will come forth. But in any case, I'm pretty sure that everybody so requested would assume that the question has in view the place where your mother delivered you as an infant. That's where you were born, right? Well, not necessarily. Perhaps the questioner had in mind the place you were when you were reborn. Because if you are a Christian, you had to be regenerated at some time in the past and at some specific place, too. The Holy Spirit of God, by sovereign grace, worked mightily new life into your heart, enabling you to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. You were reborn there and then. The Apostle Paul describes what happened to you thusly in Titus 3, 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, if it is you who are asked where you were born, and you wanted to reply referring to your new birth in Jesus Christ, your regeneration, you may not be able to identify the exact place or the exact date even, when and where that wonderful nativity took place for you. All you will be able to state with absolute assurance that it was then and there that in truth you were born. In fact, that rebirth is far more significant for eternity than was your emergence from the womb of your mother at a certain place here on earth. Our psalm tonight speaks of a certain birth record, which includes the place wherein the identified persons were born. It's actually the last verse of the psalm, verse 6, which strikingly asserts, "The Lord records as He registers the peoples, this one was born there." And of course we ask, which place is that? Well, the psalm speaks of one specific city, and only one, that could possibly qualify as the place of birth of these peoples whose names are registered in this divinely authenticated birth record. Wherever it is, it's one and the same, though it goes by a number of names in our psalm. Verse 1. The city He founded. Verses 2 and 6, Zion. Verse 3, city of God. Twice in verse 5, simply the pronoun her. Consequently, it will be the purpose of this exposition tonight of Psalm 87 to identify this very special birthplace and point out what significance it has for us today. Because I'm quite sure that all of us here would want to find his or her name included and recorded. in that birth record of all birth records. Well, dear congregation, let me at this point immediately spill the beans and let it out. I'll put it this way. There is one church of God made up of peoples from all over the world and throughout all of earthly time, of whom glorious things may be spoken, because she is united by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and possesses an undeniably trustworthy birth certificate, authenticating her citizenship in the New Jerusalem, the city of the Most High God, which we read about in Revelation. And I have 3 points to make. The first is to answer the question, what is this city of God? Well, verse 1 indicates that it is a gated city that Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, founded, and which is known by the name Zion, or Zion, as the Hebrews would have pronounced it, Zion. What city is that? Yes, you guessed it. It's Jerusalem. And it must have been and still is a pretty marvelous city. Because as verse 3, personifying her, says, glorious things of you are spoken. And further identifying her as standing out among all the metropolises of the world by referring to her as City of God. Oh, City of God. So Jerusalem must be an outstanding city, huh? Of tremendous size, population, and prestige. Wouldn't you think? Actually, that's not exactly the case. Personally, I've been there. Perhaps some of you have too. And it is not all that impressive, Jerusalem. Oh, the modern capital of Israel is there, and as such, it resembles pretty much all the hundreds of second and third world cities. No skyscrapers, particularly, but still avenues, apartments, and office buildings, even streetcars, when I was there back in the 80s. The Zion of our text is still there, right in the middle of the modern Jerusalem. And it is clearly identifiable, Zion, right in the middle, walled and occupying the highest land area of the city, though not exceeding in size, actually, a couple of our football fields. Pretty small. We have found our Psalm Zion there. It's the city of God, and He loves its gates more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Now, congregation, I want you to think about that, especially when I tell you what its name, Zion, Zion, means. Dried up. Yes, dried up. Wilderness. Parched land. Worthless acreage. Not a place that anyone would covet for a home. But it's the place where the Almighty Sovereign of the universe has chosen to make His home here on planet Earth. The city of God. The Most High God has established Zion and has enrolled the entire population of His people there in that dried up place. Doesn't that shock your sensitivities, congregation? Wouldn't you think that He could have found a more suitable locale for His city? Where were the realtors to help Him? Well, that's exactly the point that the psalmist is making, precisely. Perhaps in subtle terms, I suppose, but clearly there nonetheless. The city of God will not be found among the metropolises of man, nor among the green pastures and majestic mountains of geography. It will be established upon a dried up place that will be glorified only because Yahweh is there. It has absolutely nothing to commend itself to realtors and tenement contractors for development. It's great because God has made it His home. Now, perhaps you think I've gone too far in calling Zion God's home. Well, if you do, it's because you don't recognize that this city is not actually to be identified exclusively and only as the spot of acreage in modern Palestine's capital city, Jerusalem, known as Zion. God has not come to earth to set up His zip code at a certain longitude and latitude in the Middle East. He has come to earth to establish His residence in the hearts and lives of His people, the saved church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the second point of our message this evening. We're going to identify those people of God that hold their identity cards as residents of that glorious city, Zion. Actually, even more so, they have been born there, according to verses 5 through 7 of our psalm. Turn with me once more to those outstanding, wouldn't you say, mind-boggling words? And of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High Himself will establish her. And among those residents of Zion are named in verse 4, among those who know Me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. That brings us to our second point. Who exactly were and will be born there? Well, you might answer, Jews. Israelites. Right? Especially members of the tribe of Judah. All the members of the covenant community of Yahweh. They're the ones born there in Zion, aren't they? Isn't that what we've had presented so far to us in the Old Testament? Right down to the time of the sons of Korah writing this psalm? Aren't they and their fellow members of the faithful tribe of Judah the inhabitants of, because they are the ones born in Zion? And aren't they the ones who might be expected to be born there in the future, right up to today? That might seem to follow logically and even theologically, biblically theologically. But the interesting thing is just this. That's not what the sons of Korah sing. Those they identify as enrolled in Yahweh's register of the ones born in Zion are Egyptians. That's Rahab. It's another name for Egypt. Babylonians, Philistines, and people who come from Tyre and Cush. What a revolting development. Why, they are the ancient, historic, and current day political enemies of Judah and of Jews. They want to tear down the walls of Zion. What in the world are you saying, you sons of Korah? Have you lost your minds? That it will be said of those ones that they have been born there? Born there indeed? Why, they want the city of God destroyed, not named as their birthplace. Well, anyone who pays attention at all to the historical accounts in the Old Testament will realize that God's covenant of grace and salvation was not restricted in its extent to members of the race of Jews. Oh, its number is not great, but they're there in the Old Testament. They're there. Genesis 4:26 states that even very early generations of, quote, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Then there are those individuals singled out as repenting of sin and calling out to God for deliverance, such as Rahab in Jericho. Remember her? And even Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Still, although the bulk of the members of God's covenant were indeed the descendants of Abraham, right here in Psalm 87, God makes very clear that He most definitely has the whole world in His focus when it comes to His chosen people. He has and will have a church indeed, but it will be a worldwide church and not one limited in scope to one race of people. Gentiles as well as Jews. So I wonder sometimes what Orthodox Jews today think when they read Psalm 87. Philistines born in Zion? Indeed. Impossible. But they would not be the first to be shocked by the concept. For instance, when the Apostle Paul brought the news of the gospel to Colossae, and many Jews were converted to Christ, Paul had to correct the Judaizers there in the church. You can read all about it in his letter to the Colossians. He had to correct them that they were dead wrong when they insisted that the Gentile converts had to observe Old Testament Jewish ceremonies, such as circumcision, especially, in addition to trusting in Christ. Those Gentiles in Colossae were, I believe, the current Philistines born in Zion. Members of the one church of God, saved by grace through the work of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him alone, and not by the temporary and passing ordinances of the Old Testament, superseded by Jesus' finished atonement on the cross. There's one Zion with many born there. Now, Now, I had an experience that taught me personally the same thing. Once back in 1988, I was a member of the OPC contingent made up of John Galbraith, G.I. Williamson, Jack Peterson, and me. Some of you may remember, two of them have gone to be with the Lord, John Galbraith and Jack Peterson. G.I. Williamson is still alive and preaching in southwestern Iowa at age 94. We were attending the International Conference of Reformed Churches in Harare, Zimbabwe. It used to be called Salisbury, Harare. And while at that conference on Sunday, I found myself sitting next to a mother who was a member of the Shona tribe with baby on her back in a worship service of the Reformed Church of Zimbabwe in an outdoor pavilion, sitting on rude wooden benches on a dirt floor of some 600 people. And the Shona mother and I shared a hymn book. It had Shona text, which uses actually English letters, so that was a hope for me then to do something. And we were singing together a hymn whose tune I knew. I sang the Shona words, or at least I think I was doing it, as best I could, and she never gave a hint that I did anything wrong in my singing. There we were, next to each other. I've never forgotten that sister of Christ with me, even though I have long since forgotten the agenda and the action items of the ICRC. I remember her. From different continents, members of different races, with many different social customs and different languages. But both she and I, born in Zion. And that, my friend, is not what happened to me, but what the text is talking about is what's glorious about this city, Zion. Primarily, as we have already observed, it's glorious because it's universal. Universal, and that is truly glorious. It cannot be identified in any atlas as being found at a certain spot on earth that one can go to. Oh, once that was the case, Jerusalem, and particularly the Holy Mount in its midst, was the one place where God dwelt in the midst of His covenant flock, Israel. As a result, the entirety of His chosen people were born there in Zion and in the surrounding environs of that blessed city that the Lord founded. Those people were identified as such by the circumcision of all male members, as well as by the tabernacle, symbolizing the gracious presence of Yahweh in their midst, the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat, located in the most holy place within that tabernacle, and its brazen altar outside, standing for the sacrificial atonement for sin, both pointing forward to the Messiah who would come to fulfill all the glorious promises made to the Israel of God. So for a period of time, the city about which the psalm speaks was indeed found in one particular place, on planet Earth. And that dry place, which was transformed by Yahweh's grace into a glorious spring of salvation for a people He chose to belong to Him. But lest that chosen flock should think itself uniquely worthy of such blessing, God had the sons of Korah sing a song of stupefying revelation. Not only Jews are born there, others too. A day was coming when God would come to Zion in the person of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, riding on a donkey. That's the special mount of a king. To the tumultuous cries of the crowd, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." And then on the following day, something very momentous took place, often overlooked. Jesus cursed an unfruitful fig tree He observed on the way between Bethany, a suburb of Jerusalem, and the sacred city. He cursed it. You see, a significant change in covenant history is about to take place. The glorious things spoken about in Psalm 87 are about to be fulfilled. The figs of Zion are about to fall dead and dry, like the Mount of Zion was before Yahweh chose it as His own city. Now the covenant mercies of God would not be limited in application to the race of Jews, for they had in large measure proven to be unfruitful. With public acclaim, they had received Jesus, but shortly their approval of His kingship would evaporate into that hateful cry, "Crucify Him." The fig tree that was Zion, the church of God on earth, would be cursed and bear fruit no more. In its place would come something far greater, something that Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, alleged custodians of Zion as the sole city of God, was the sign of one of their particularly beloved prophets, Jonah. Listen to what Jesus told them, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Yes, the men of Nineveh and the Queen of the South, like those foreign enemies we saw in Psalm 87 tonight, people from all over the earth are going to be born in Zion. That's the will of God, and it will be done. And on that basis, Jesus' last words to His 11 disciples upon that mountain in Galilee. Notice that Galilee, which is the Galilee of the Gentiles, were these: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Zion is going to be universal, my friends. This one and that one were born in her. Cornelius, Lydia, and a Shona mother, all born by God's grace through faith in the Zion that is the Church of God. No wonder then that the sons of Korah, carriers of this grand message, which they could observe only distant from their own time, concluded their psalm with happy verse 7. "Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you." Truly, the dry ground upon which Zion was founded would one day become an abundant spring of water. For the water of life that Jesus himself was and is, would be preached everywhere to the ends of the earth, and God would bless the nations with the gospel. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, whatever your race. Those who drink of him will find all my springs are in you." Jews and Gentiles alike, together with others formerly plagued with racial hatred and warfare, today peoples of first world financial blessing, New Yorkers, together with others elsewhere suffering from third world grinding poverty, all together may be one, for they may drink of the living water of Christ. As such, they bring to pass in the one church of God, of whatever particular language, civil status, yes, I will say even denominational preference, the fulfillment of the dream of the sons of Korah, all born in Zion. One last thing, and I can't avoid this. I hope you will understand me well. I'm not sure why our church's liturgy and worship theology doesn't permit it. Perhaps you can tell me after the service when the psalm says, "Singers and dancers exultingly say, all my springs are in you." Oh, sing it we do. We did it tonight. But dance? Uh-uh. Apparently the ancient dwellers in Zion did. And I have observed current Orthodox Jews today following suit. But we Orthodox Presbyterians don't dance. At least not in worship. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not seeking to start something that would prove only to be divisive among us. That's not my purpose. But I do think that we do well to catch something of the emotional fervor that apparently captured the sons of Korah. When they said what they did in Psalm 87, they couldn't help dancing. At the least, can't we let our hearts dance, if not our bodies? Glorious things, folks. Now it's 7:05, and I had hoped to speak about the New Jerusalem of Revelation 21. We're just going to have to settle for hearing it read earlier, as fulfilling, at least in part, the glory of the church. But we seem to be out of time, so I will say amen.